Susan and Andrew both said, the Lord has his way in our lives. And the biggest problem with all of us is we don't always particularly like the idea of somebody else controlling our lives, even if he is the Lord. And one of the things that I wanted to share this morning is the Lord's put it on my heart, because I have been diagnosed as pre-diabetic. Not diabetic, pre-diabetic. Which means I'm probably becoming a little... corpulent is a good word. We won't use the word porky by any manner of means. All right, but I am definitely... I have put on weight. And over the last few years, I have not actually paid that much attention to my diet. And I've become very comfortable... Is that the right word? And set in my ways and my diet. And so I've been sort of challenged to have a change of not just attitude, but a change of lifestyle. Not a complete change, but an adjustment in my lifestyle. And I'm actually finding it difficult, because I've become very accustomed. Yes, all right. My taste buds are already starting to cry out. But anyway, what I wanted, and what it did, it led me this morning to look at stewardship, because the Lord says, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I don't belong to myself. I belong to the Lord, and I need to pay attention to my body. And you know, when we talk about it like that, you realize that we're actually not our own. We actually belong to somebody else, and you can't just do what you want with other people's property, if you follow what I'm saying here. And so I wanted to read to you something about stewardship, but I want to start off with just emphasizing the sovereignty of God. And Ken mentioned it, and he was talking about Jeremiah and the potter and the clay, that the Lord can do what he wants with our lives. And so the little thing I'd like to throw in here, you know, when you talk to a psychiatrist and you ask him how you change a light bulb, and he says, does the light bulb want to change? It is a joke, but it's the same thing applies to us. The Lord can do what he wants, but are we prepared to let him change us? And that is the bit that I think that we all struggle with the most. I do anyway. So I wanted to read to you, just to set the tone for the Lord's sovereignty, in that he has made us, he has called us, he's redeemed us, he's purchased us with a price, and he's moved us from the darkness into the light, out of the world into his kingdom. And we need to understand that he is actually in charge. And sometimes we don't really like our bosses or things like that, but it's an attitude that we could come to where we say, yes, Lord, your will be done in my life. I'm prepared to submit to you. I'm prepared to change. And for many of us, it's that decision, that change, that attitude of heart. So I wanted to speak about stewardship this morning. And in talking about stewardship, I wanted to begin with the sovereignty of God, just so we reemphasize who we call. So I want to start with 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19. It says here, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? And that you are not your own property. You were bought at a price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made his own. So then honor and glorify your God with your body. And I've got to be honest that maybe over the years I have not been as careful with my body as I should have. Not so much in my older days, but certainly in my youth. But I think we've all come to that place of realizing I cannot continue the way I'm going, because the Lord says, look after what you have. And so in Isaiah 43, we'll give you an opportunity to read Isaiah 43. He says, I've called you. You are mine. I have bought you at a price. You know, Isaiah is very clear. He says, you are mine. And we need to understand we are do belong to him. And when we look at Romans 14, he says that... sorry, let me read it for you. I think it'd be easier if I actually read Romans 14 to you. So it's Romans 14, verse 8. I'll get there. Wait. It says, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And again, Paul is being very clear with the Roman letter there, saying we belong to the Lord. Titus, now Titus 2, chapter 2, again, he speaks of the fact that we've been bought, we've been purchased. And he uses the word redeemed, because they have bought us. So we become the Lord's property. And when we become the Lord's property, all life and death is in his hands. And who are we to argue with the Lord? It's like Jeremiah and Ken were sharing, who are we to argue with the potter as the clay? And so when we follow that through, we realize that with Jesus and the Gospels and Paul, especially like if you read Matthew 6, you know, the Lord says all our provision comes from the Lord. And one of the things we need to understand is that our total trust should be in the Lord. Not on our salaries, our pensions, our investments, whatever may be the case. We've got to be very careful that our trust is in the provider, not the provision. You know, it's like people who worship creation and not the creator. And we need to remember that we're here to worship, to serve the provider, the creator of all. And when we look at the fruit of our lives, we realize that whatever we have, whatever we've got, is from the Lord. We need to understand that all our possessions, everything we have, is from the Lord. And we are required to use it for the Lord. So I just want to read to you from Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 28. I'll get there. Okay, and when I say that, we're all the same. Nobody's exempt. And Paul writes here, there is now no distinction in regard to salvation, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you who believe are all one in Christ Jesus. No one can claim a spiritual superiority. If you belong to Christ, if you are in him, then you are Abraham's descendants and spiritually heirs according to God's promise. I just want to reemphasize that we are all the same in God's eyes. And whatever we have is given by the Lord, and it's for the Lord. It's actually given to serve him. And many times when we receive, we think it's for us. We're inclined to, it's ours, and we give a little bit of the Lord's over here. In fact, it's all the Lord's. It all belongs to the Lord. And you know, we need to understand that what we've been given is given to us for the purpose of fulfilling God's plan and purpose in this world, on this earth right now. And the biggest problem that we have is we lose sight of what the Lord wants of us, and we focus on what we're trying to do or trying to get or trying to earn or trying to live as we should. And one of the things we need to understand is that the Lord, I believe, is restoring his church right now. I know we sing of revival, but I believe the Lord is restoring his church. He's bringing back people, but he's restoring the church. Us here in grace. This is who he wants to restore. When I say restore, don't get me wrong, please. I'm not saying that you need restoring. I'm talking about building up the church in Christ's name. And there are areas in our lives that are not maybe quite where they should be. I speak for myself. I cannot speak for you. I'm being very careful here. And the Lord is challenging us, challenging me, and I believe challenging you in what you do with what you've got. And I believe that all of us have an accountability and a responsibility to use what we have for God's kingdom, for God's purpose, for God's plan. Am I doing it to the fullest extent? No. That's why the Lord's talking to me. Because the Lord is challenging me to examine my life, to look at my life and say, am I doing what I could be doing, what I should be doing? And it's not that we don't want to do it. Sometimes we're just not aware of it. But the Lord is challenging all of us, I believe, right now, to become more and more involved in what he wants of us. In other words, to look at our property, to look at our prosperity, our wealth, and say, Lord, what do you want done with this? And not to be shy. I'm not going to talk about money per se, please, because whenever you start to talk about money apart from Thanksgiving from the pulpit, people get very twitchy. The curtain comes down and everybody glazes off. But I'm not going to talk about money in that way completely. But you know, in the parable in Luke 16, it's a parable, please. And don't misunderstand me when I quote this parable, because he's talking about a steward who's unfaithful, who's not doing his job. So I know that doesn't apply to anybody here. So I'm being very careful. It's a parable of the Lord, all right? And now, he is asking the steward now to give an account of what he has been doing. And for me, the Lord was challenging me and asking me to give an account of what I've been doing with what he's given me. And so you start to, when you initially you think, well, no, I'm all right, I do what I need to. No, you take an audit. You know, Paul, when we share the table, the Lord says, examine yourself. And when you examine yourself truly in the light of the Holy Spirit, you begin to be a little bit uncomfortable. Is that the right word? I'm not here to condemn, please. I'm here to encourage you to look at your lives and say, Lord, what do you want from me? What more do you want? Because none of us, I believe, has ever given to the extent Jesus gave, which is completely. And you know, we need to be aware that all of us, we're not talking about money. I'm talking about all of us have got abilities, talents. We've got physical prowess or not. We have got intellect. We've got brains. We've got the ability to use our fingers. I've watched some people type a text on, and I have no idea how you get that fast. I promise you, I cannot do it. But some people can. Can I use a computer? Yes, I can. But it's steam driven. All right. So you've got to be very aware that some people can and some people can't. But each and every one of us has a gifting, has an ability, has a strength that can be used for the Lord. And we need to examine ourselves and say, Lord, what am I doing for you? And you know, what are we actually giving him? Because we've been entrusted with much. And what happens is in Luke 12, I'll just use the scripture, the Luke 12, 48, if you were noting it, it says to us, if much is given, much will be required. Okay, much will be asked of you. The more you have, the more will be asked of you. And I'm not too sure if we need to look at ourselves and say, do we have a lot? Do we have more than our sufficiency? Do we have more than we need to live day to day? And so Oswald Chambers, it was interesting that John 7:38, he talks about the living water. When Christ comes to live in you, there's a living water which will flow out of your heart. Oswald Chambers, quite an interesting guy, he says, we're not there to become plump little grapes on the vine. We're there to be squeezed so that the sweetness of the juice can flow to other people. And I must admit that image is an interesting image, but it does portray what we want to say here. And that is, whatever we get is not for yourself. It's for the Lord's work, for others. We don't always go with that one. And quite often we're inclined to approach things and do things and we give because of what we can get. The attitude the Lord wants from us all is that stewardship where we give as he leads us. Many years ago when I first became a Christian, I understood and I did participate in giving. You call it tithing, giving. I prefer the word giving because tithing has lawful or religious sort of context to it. But there's no ways when I started that I had the faith to give a full portion, you know, 10% or whatever. I didn't have the faith. But over the years that has grown, as my trust in the Lord has grown, as my faith in the Lord's provision has grown, so my giving has increased. And that is the one thing that we need to understand, that we're not all in the same place at the same time. And I was looking at Paul's reference to the Macedonians in Corinthians. You know, he talks about the Macedonian giving. You're all with me now. It's 2 Corinthians verse 8, chapter 8, if you want to note it. but it's the Macedonians. And he said the Macedonians gave him a gift. And the interesting thing here, he says, they gave out of their deep poverty. So, you know, I've never been, no, I lie, we have been there once or twice. But they gave out of their deep poverty. But he said, first of all, they gave to the Lord, and then the gift to me. The understanding of that, by the way, just so you understand, when you read that scripture, is when they first gave to the Lord, they first gave to the storehouse, their tithe, their giving to the storehouse. Then they gave a gift to the poor. And that is one thing I maybe Wednesday afternoon I'll deal with that. But we're looking at the fact that we don't give from what we don't have. We give from what we have got. And what we're going to do is look at money. Money, listen to me. Okay, so I'm going to talk about money ever so slightly. Wealth, having money is not an issue. The Lord blesses us. We are probably in the top 5 or 6% of the world in terms of income and finances. Eh? So it's not about being wealthy. It's God's gift to us, to people, to whoever it may be. It's the love of money. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, it is a root of all kinds of evil. And that is the love of money. It's when we lose sight of living and we start to chase the money. We know a young Christian who we pray for him often. This man has God had his hand on his life, blessed him, gifted him with treasures beyond measure. He has stepped aside to do his own thing and put God aside. But he is now chasing the money. And the thing is, again, I come back to the fact that are we worshipping the provision or the provider? And when we look at these mega churches, some of the mega church pastors, these guys have got millions. Why have they got these millions? You know, Jesus himself never had anything. In fact, he made a point of not having anything. He made a point of relying totally on the Lord's provision. And you know, as a preacher, as a pastor or something like that, I believe that the role that's called for, and I know that the man to my right understands that with his wife, is that it is a walk of faith. There are times there are plenty, there are times when they're not, but it is still a walk of faith because you're serving the Lord. And his provision is always there. I'm saying his needs, your needs, not necessarily wants, but one of the problems when accumulating wealth is the desire to accumulate wealth is that you ignore the other areas, the other responsibilities and accountabilities that you have for your stewardship. And we're talking about other areas. We're talking about your wife, your kids, your family, your church. We're talking about your social obligations. We talk about a lot of things, and we lose sight of God's purpose and plan. And I can say honestly that in my past, there were times when I did, because I was so focused on work, to live, that I have to work because I have to live, is that my focus has been on provision, and I have been chasing it. I haven't paid attention to my kids, to my wife, to my family, and to the church. And you know, there's something that happens because your focus is removed from there. So we've got to be very careful that we stay in God's plan. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I know that, like Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't achieved. But I want to. I desire to. There's a lot of things in my life that the Lord is wanting to change. A lot of things. And you know, for all of us, it's a journey. You know, Glenn was praying earlier on about having an eternity in mind. We must have eternity in mind. But it's about the journey there. That's the journey. That's where the Lord is really interested. When we get to heaven, job done. That's all right, no, probably not. But when we get to heaven, it's finished. But it's the journey. It's the walk that the Lord has put before us that matter. And we've got to be sure that we are walking it as he would want us to. And, you know, we just got to be careful about how we live. You know, the one thing that, a few areas I just wanted to touch on. Yeah, I've got lots of time. Okay. A couple of areas that I wanted to touch on. And that is, for me, going back in time, I was quite involved in at one time in the corporate world and stuff like that, and it can be very busy. Is that the right word? You can get quite caught up. It's a 24/7 for years. I ran with a 24/7 phone, and I mean a 24/7. Holidays, whenever, middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, you've got a phone. And it's not whether the phone goes off or not, it's that you've got it. And you know that if that phone goes off, you have a responsibility. There is an accountability too in the world. So you reach the stage where your focus is just not there. So for me, one of the most precious things that I used to have is time. Is time. And we need to be careful with our time. You know, I can sit quite happily and do nothing for hours. I don't know about you guys, but it's very a good book and feet up, slippers on. Do I have slippers? Yeah, I've got slippers. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy. I've watched the kids with their games, you know, these computer games. And literally, in a blink of an eye, there's 2-3 hours gone. And you think, what have you been doing for that? I cannot sit at a game on a console for more than about 20 minutes max. I haven't been on one for years, but it just does nothing for me because it's, what are we doing here? A good book? Yes, no, that's different. That's bad news when it comes to me. So I've got some bad habits, yeah. But the whole thing is we need to use our time wisely. And I just wanted to read one scripture from Ephesians 5 regarding Ephesians 5. I think it's, where am I? Okay. It says, I'll start from verse 15. Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. Not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. And he continues about thoughtless activity. But you know, we need to look... I'm not here to confront or condemn. Please, it's just a challenge, because the Lord's challenging me to examine myself. Say, look, what am I doing wrong here? Or what am I doing right? But we need to be in the place where we are doing what he wants with our time. Are we spending time in the Word? Are we spending time in prayer? I know some men, godly men of God, who can sit down and pray non-stop for a couple of hours. I struggle a bit. You know, for me, I'm a bit of a short prayer guy. Lots of them are short prayers. You know what I mean? But each one of us is very different. And each one of us goes before the Lord to read the Word or to pray, to seek the Lord, to bring ourselves to a place where we are aware, we're in his will. We understand his will for our lives, the purpose and plan he has for us. And one of the things that he does give us as well is gifts. Ephesians 4 and also Romans, there's all sorts of places in the scriptures where, that sounded a bit casual, didn't it? But the scripture is full of places in the Gospels and in the letters where he talks about the gifts that are given to the church, given to men and women for the church. The question is, what are we doing with those gifts? Are we using those gifts? Because those gifts are given to us all to build and edify the church. Are you part of building and edifying the church? Just a question. I look at most of you, I know you're involved, but it's a challenge to me. The Lord is saying, yeah, I know what you're doing, but what about doing what I want you to do? Are you doing what I want you to do? Are you capable of doing more? Yes. Well, let's do more then. So the Lord doesn't sit there and let you get comfortable in your chair, because he does want you to do the work for him, because he's given you everything for it. So we need to be in that place of using our gifts to build the body. You know, it says that we've been given these gifts to build the church into a unity of all believers, that we all become perfect in the image of Jesus. And that is what these gifts are for. So the question, if you have these gifts, are you using them? Are you using them to build the church? Are you using them to encourage one another, to talk to one another, to bring them to the place where they are built together into this unity? Because each one of us is responsible. None of us can sit there and say, no, that's the pastor's job. Because it's not. It's each one of us has a responsibility. It may not be the pastor's role. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Thank you, Lord. I didn't say that. It's not my calling. And I don't know how they do it. You know, I know quite a few pastors. And I look and I think, okay. You know, it's their calling. So they understand that the gifting comes with the calling. But each one of us has a gifting to build the church. And my genuine question is, are we using it? Am I using it to the full capacity that I'm able to build the church, to build it together, to bring it together in unity? You know, the other thing is, we lose sight of the purpose that God has in building his kingdom. We're not here to build ours. We're here to build the kingdom of God. Do we spend time building our own houses instead of building the house of God? You know, you've got to look at these things, because if you look at yourself honestly and say, yes, of course you can build your house. Don't misunderstand me. But it's the attitude in building your house before building God's house. And we are called to build God's house. He doesn't mind us building our own houses. But it's a priority that you put on it. Where is your heart? What is the attitude of your heart towards that giving? One of the things that I've found in the past and does apply to me is there are times when you're doing things for the Lord, doing in inverted commas, and we look for recognition. Somebody come along and say, oh, well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. That is so good in you. I've worked, going back many years, there was a pastor who sat there and said, I've done something that I thought was quite good, actually. I still think it was, never mind. And he said to me, and I must have shown that I was looking for some sort of acclamation or a pat on the back or something like that. And he looked at me and said, if you're expecting me to thank you, don't. And I sat and I went, oh. He said, who are you doing this for? Me or for the Lord? And you've got to answer. You've got to answer and say for the Lord. He said, well, look to him for your thanks. Don't look to me. I'm not the one you're doing it for. And yeah, he was trying to put a lesson across. And he says, and when you think about it, who am I doing this for? Am I doing it for Andrew or Susan or Jeanette or Mike? Am I doing it for you guys or Glenn? I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord. For you. There's a difference. But the thing is, you know, and I remember, who was it, Paul, when he talks about wives. And even men said, do it, serve as unto the Lord. So in other words, it's not serving the man or the woman involved, it's serving the Lord. And it's an attitude in our heart that we need to understand where we need to go with this. You know, we are called, like in, as in Luke, when it comes to recognition, so let me finish up. One of the things with recognition, not a sermon, just that little bit. Right, they get excited. I can see Glenn getting very excited. But when it comes to money and to the way we function, for many years, I've tried to be low profile in what I do for the Lord. You know, Jesus himself says when it comes to giving, you know, you've got that thing with the widow who put the two mites in. Nobody saw what she put in except him. But the Pharisee came out, Lord, Lord, look at me. Look how much money I put in. The Lord says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We do it when nobody can see, because the Lord sees. The Lord is the one who rewards you, not man. Because if it's man that rewards you, oh, please come sit here in the front pew. We want you to sit right here, okay? Just make sure you've got your checkbook on you. I appreciate that. Thank you. You understand what I'm saying? It can lead to that sort of thinking where you start to look after people because of who they are and the money. And that's not what the Lord's interested in. He's interested in the heart, the affairs of our heart. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, if we can go there. Where am I? Oh, sorry. No, no, 12 is wrong. It's 1 and 2. I can't read my own writing. It says, so then, let us who minister be regarded as servants of Christ and stewards, trustees, administrators of the mysteries of God that he chooses to reveal. In this case, moreover, it is required and is essential and demanded of stewards that one be found faithful and trustworthy. And I know that today there are men and women who I don't know if I could classify them as that. And please, I'm not talking about judging. I'm just looking at the fruits that I see and the way that lifestyles. And we need to be aware of how people will live and use the positions that they have. We all can tell stories of abuse in the church, of elders and pastors, things like that. But it's the Lord that we serve. And we need to be very careful that we ourselves are found trustworthy and faithful in the stewardship we've been given. Are we aware that the people we follow are trustworthy and faithful as stewards? And one of the things that God has given us, entrusted us, is with the mystery of the gospel. It's called the mystery of the gospel. We have been given the greatest gift of all, and that is Jesus Christ has given himself for us. It's the mystery of the gospel. It's something that we have been given. And we are called to be faithful and trustworthy with that mystery that's been given to us. And you know when, I just want to read to you Ephesians 2, 4. This is, but it's God being so rich in mercy because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by his grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgment. We have been given an incredible treasure. What are we doing with that treasure? That is the greatest treasure that we have. And it's given to us in jars of clay. We know that clay that's been molded and formed by the Lord himself. But that treasure is in jars of clay because we are faulty, we are frail. We are human. We are people. And there's nothing good in me. I can't say that about you guys. But there's certainly nothing good in me. It's only the Lord's grace that allows me to stand here this morning. And his faithfulness. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to look at that mystery. That gift that God has given you. And what are you doing with that gift? Is it burning brightly in your heart? Are you sharing it with one another? Are you sharing it with other people outside? But it's that flame that is in there. We need to nurture that flame. We need to fan it into bright blaze. Because that mystery is incredible. And we've been given a place in God's household. We are sons and daughters in his household. We've been brought into this family, this incredible family that is the Lord's. We are no longer strangers and foreigners. And I asked this question the other day. Are you, and not all of you, are you English? Okay. Let me explain what I'm asking here. When I say, are you English? Or are you Christians living in England? Because we're no longer part of the world. We're part of God's family now. Sorry, it's just an attitude thing I just wanted to put out there. Because are we Christians living in England? Where I live doesn't matter. I can move countries, I can move towns, I can shuffle my mortal coil and move on. But the fact is, if I'm a Christian, I belong to another family. It's a family of God. And we need to understand that it's not something we need to lose sight of. And we don't want to be in a place where we're not doing God's will. We need to allow the Lord to change us. It's a decision. It's an attitude of heart saying, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not good enough for this. None of us are good. I'm not good enough. But I want to serve the Lord. There are areas of my life I don't see anymore that need to be changed. Am I willing to let the Lord change me? Am I willing to pick up my cross, to deny myself and follow him daily? Not once a month, once a year, or whenever I feel like it. But he says, daily, follow me. And you know, one of the things is we are required to deny ourselves. We are required to take ourselves off of the throne of ourselves and allow God to take that place. One of the problems with the world is in Genesis 3, when Eve and Adam take a bite of the apple, the temptation, the tempter, the snake, the devil, whoever it was, the devil, said, when you eat of this, you'll have the knowledge, you'll be as gods. One of the biggest problems with the world is that they have become gods unto themselves. Man has become his own god. And when man is his own god, he has no view for the eternal. We are not like that. I know we're not like that, but it's encouraged you to be aware of that thinking, because we can get caught up in ourselves quite easily. We've been given the grace, we've been given strength by the Lord, we've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to take us to where we need to go. And I know that we are not like the unfaithful steward. I know that. But we need to look at the accountability that we have for what we've got. And one of the things that I want to encourage you with is, first of all, Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that the work that he started in us, he will finish it. And I have faith in that he will finish it. It's been a bit of a long haul sometimes, but you know what? We need to persevere. And Hebrews 10:35 says we have need of perseverance. Now, the writer of Hebrews doesn't say we have need of perseverance if we don't need perseverance. They don't put words like that lightly. So we need to persevere, but we have the Lord. We have his grace. We have his strength. All we've got to do is look to him for it. We mustn't look to ourselves, because we're not going to be capable. We will fail. Look to other men. They will fail. But the Lord himself never fails. He is ever faithful. And I want to finish by encouraging you. You know, when Paul writes to Philemon, I'm not too sure quite what part of the world we're in, depending how you say it. Where I come from, we say Philemon. Yes? Philemon. Okay, Philemon, yeah. Philemon, where I come from. But anyway, in Philemon 1, he sends Onesimus. We all know the story of Onesimus. He was a slave who ran away. Bad guy. He says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Because once he was unfruitful, but now he is fruitful. Once he was unprofitable, now he is profitable. And I get such encouragement from that, because of where we've been, where I've been, is that I know that I need to be in that place of the Onesimus where I want to be fruitful, and that I want to be in a place where I am profitable for my Lord, for the church. And so for me this morning, I want to encourage you. I'm not here to condemn, I want to encourage you. Have a look at yourself. Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do with what you've got? And it's a very simple question. And it's not something that we approach with condemnation and fear, but say, Lord, show me. And the Lord's gracious. The Lord is truly gracious, and he will show you. So for me this morning, that is my message to encourage you. We are, I believe, living in the end times. Time is very short. And I believe that things I know in my life seem to be accelerating. Things seem to be happening a lot quicker than they used to. And so, for me, time is short. And we need to make the most of the time that's available to us. You know, some of us, maybe the time is shorter than others. Looking at you young people like Glenn. So, from me, I want to encourage you. Let the Lord show you. Let the Lord show you. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your provision. We thank you, Lord, that whatever we have is from you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we can use this, and we should use this, Lord, for your kingdom, to grow your kingdom, to build your body, Lord. For, Lord, you have given this provision to us for your plan and for your purpose. Lord, help us to see your plan and purpose in our lives, Lord. Help us to be free to give of ourselves, Lord. To deny ourselves, Lord. Just as you did, Lord Jesus, where you gave yourself entirely for each and every one of us, Lord. So I want to thank you, Jesus. Guide us, Holy Spirit, please. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.